Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to bless both the reading and the proclamation of His Word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we have just sung some glorious truths, and we pray that through Your Word, by the power of Your Spirit, You will fill our hearts with joy concerning these truths that we have just sung, how You deal in grace with us. You have blessed us with Your bounty. You are both gracious and You are just. O Lord, we pray You would bless Your word to us and give us hearts to hear it. It's so easy for us to sit here and to do like we're listening, but our minds are far away on other things. So we need Your Spirit, so that we really focus in our minds and we hear what You want to say to us. And Your servant needs Your Spirit, O Lord. Without that, he is nothing, and he has nothing to say. So fill him with Your Spirit and use him to be Your mouthpiece, Your servant, to bring Your word. We pray this for Your glory's sake and for our good, in the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen. Did I turn this on? I forgot. Yeah. This morning, as you see in the bulletin, we're going to read from scriptures in two different places. Our text is Ephesians 1:7, and we're going to read in Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14, so not quite the whole chapter, and then we'll turn over to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read the first 7 verses there. So if you could open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and to Revelation chapter 2. Let's begin by hearing God's word in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And then also from Revelation chapter 2, the first 7 verses there. Revelation 2, continuing on in the reading of God's Word. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are together confessing certain things. And by faith, we are also receiving certain things. And these things that we confess and that we receive, they're spiritual things. They're spiritual, but also very real. Just as real as is the bread and the wine. See, to give us assurance of how real they are, that is, these spiritual things, God has given us the Lord's Supper. And our text this morning describes and reminds us of these spiritual truths. So our theme from our text, Ephesians 1:7, is redeemed by the blood of our Savior. Well, brothers and sisters, that's our first love that we read about in Revelation 2. It's our first love. That we know ourselves to be redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so about this, we have 4 points. And don't worry, it doesn't mean it's a longer sermon. It's actually shorter than normal. Our first point is this redemption is something believers have as a possession. That's kind of the first thing we need to see here. Our text says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says the very same thing in another place in Colossians 1:14. But there in Colossians, it has a bit of a different context than here in Ephesians 1. Here, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, there is an emphasis on the various, the manifold, if you will, blessings of redemption. The blessings we have in Jesus Christ. As we read earlier in chapter 1, in verse 3, just let's go through this and hear it again. Reflect on it. Here is the context for we have redemption through his blood. In verse 3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we were chosen then, but also that redemption is now worked in us in time, in space, in history. And also it says God chose us in Christ for this purpose. There's a purpose there. That we should be holy and without blame. So ongoingly, we have our sins. We ongoingly sin, but we also have them ongoingly forgiven. And that's why we live without blame. Verse 5, we were predestined. if you will, planned ahead to adoption as sons. And it's very clear there, that's in Jesus Christ. And it's in according to the good pleasure of God's will. So it's not according to what we are, and it's not according to what we do. It is His good pleasure to adopt us as sons. In verse 6, God the Father made us accepted in the Beloved. Of course, well, I trust it's of course, the Beloved is His Son, Jesus Christ. So you see, that's how we are accepted to God the Father. It's in Jesus Christ. And it keeps repeating, in Him, right? And then after our text, in verse 11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. That's a present reality. We haven't entered into it, if you will, but it's ours. It's really ours in Christ. Verse 13, in Christ, and it has said, after we believed, because we heard the word, it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Guaranteed. See, that means our redemption is secure. It's certain. It's sure. See, all of that is what we have in Christ. When our text says we have redemption, that shows it is something that we have as a possession. It's really ours. It's a present reality. And that's, brothers and sisters, what we confess when we come to the Lord's Supper. That we possess these blessings in Jesus Christ. But while the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wrote to this church and to the church of all ages, we have redemption, we also need to think about what we read in Revelation 2, where we read about this church that she is in the first stages of decline, if you will, starting to go backward. And again, that's written for the church throughout history. Yeah, we read it. They still receive the well done from the Lord in chapter 2 of Revelation, verses 2 and 3. Just think of this. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. Wow, that's a lot of good things. Here's evidences of having this redemption in Christ. They show faithfulness in doctrine, in discipline. Later it says they hate the work of the Nicolaitans. That's simply hating the works of evil men. So a lot of good things. But at the same time, they are showing the first stages of decline. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. When it says left your first love, that's the deepest roots of spiritual joy. They're being overlooked. They're being forgotten. They're becoming lost. It's a love for God. It's a love for God that comes from reflecting on knowing the work of Christ and His work of redemption. So they were losing the zeal, the spiritual joy of salvation, the first love. And the Holy Spirit has the answer to it. For that church and for us today and for the church of all ages. And the answer is, think about it. And repent. Unless you repent, the Lord will remove the lampstand. And that speaks about removing the Holy Spirit. And it is so sad to reflect upon the truth that later in history that actually took place in this church. I think I've said this to you before in another maybe situation, but I've heard from someone who told me what he saw in Ephesus. Where this church is in Ephesus, and apparently There's a sign in front of it listing all the pastors throughout history. On the very top is the Apostle Paul. Wow, that's pretty impressive. But it's also rather sad. Because now the lampstand has been removed. The Holy Spirit has left. Christ took the Holy Spirit away from that church. It's not now a true church. Well, you might ask, why mention that when our text says, in him we have redemption? We need to reflect on it because, brothers and sisters, redemption is an ever-present reality. It's something we have. And when we have that, it shows. It shows not only in what is said of this church, works, labor of love, patience, hatred of evil, hatred of those who practice evil. They are faithful in doctrine and discipline. All that was once true of that church. But also, having redemption as an ever-present reality shows in that you keep your first love. You know and you have joy in the benefits of Jesus Christ. The point is, we must see and we must live out of the joy of being in Christ. Having joy that God has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And without that redemption, we are slaves. Slaves to sin. And we are without hope. We're in misery. So may we see it's loving. And it is gracious of God to call us to think about this in the Word. But also as we partake in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Here at the Lord's Supper, in eating bread and drinking the wine, the cup, we are called to remember, if you will, our first love. That Jesus is our bread of life. And we remember that he gave up his life so we have life. To be our Savior. Jesus drank the cup of suffering. He willingly poured out his blood and died so that we might never suffer such a wrath from God. That's what it means when it says he is gracious and just. If he's going to be gracious to you and me, he has to be just in dealing with our sins. And that came upon Jesus. So let's hear more about that in our second point. This redemption is deliverance from sins and restoration to life. Well, at the Lord's Supper, we remember. We remember that we were once dead in sins. In fact, that's what we were redeemed from. Just after our text in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So you see, apart from this, having this redemption, this true salvation, there is no life within us. The only power, the only ability that we have is to sin. So it's like walking in evil deeds according to the way of the world, like it says in Ephesians 2:2. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. See, such a life of walking in sin, that's to be dead to God. It's to be children of wrath, like it says in chapter 2, verse 3. But then, that word in our text, that's translated in English, redemption, it means to be set free or released through the payment of a ransom. And because of this, I often try to teach students a simple kind of handle to hold on to about redemption or to be redeemed is it means to buy back. So you see, redemption is to be loosed from this kind of life and from the curse of God on this kind of life. And it's only because, in other words, we're loosed from this only because someone paid in full to buy us back, to ransom us, to pay our debt that we owe. So about that, listen to these few verses, just parts of them in some cases. But let's think on these things as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Some of these are more well known than others. But first of all, in the Old Testament, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 44:32. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. To blot out means to just suck it up. I'm old enough to remember using blotters when I was in school. We had straight pens, and then sometimes you have a blot of ink there, and then we had a little mat that was a blotter, and you put it on there, and it'd suck up the ink into that blotter. So that's the idea here of how God dealt with our transgressions. He blotted them out, just like a thick cloud. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And then in the New Testament, just a couple there are just, well, there's hundreds of them, but one that we should all know by memory, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There again, you have that thing about justice, right? He's faithful and he's just, right? God's grace, and we're going to hear about his grace later in our fourth point, but his grace doesn't mean he's not just, because the justice for what we deserve, the debt that has to be paid, is paid by Jesus Christ. That's justice. And that's why if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he is still just, but now to forgive so that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And then again, our assurance from 1 John 2. We have an advocate with the Father. We have one who's pleading for us, standing in our place, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. You see how redemption, it's a release. It's a freedom from slavery and from bondage. And so it also means that it is a restoration, so that we are given true liberty. We are given life again. So here at the Lord's Supper, may we truly admit, may we confess our unrighteousness, our sins, but also confess our liberation, our freedom from the power of sin. We have real life in Jesus Christ. And it is only because he paid the debt. He paid the ransom. And let's hear about that cost of it in our third point. The cost of this redemption was paid by Christ by his precious blood. Now again, the word redemption, it's referring to a payment of a ransom. And a ransom is what's given to free somebody as a prisoner, if you will. So you become free when that payment is made. But how? How could we have this payment made for us? We can't pay it ourselves. We're the object of the payment, if you will. A prisoner can't free himself. A slave to sin can't free himself from that slavery. So the only way we could pay it is by suffering in this life and in all eternity, in a place that the Bible speaks of, and that's hell. That's the only way we could pay it ourselves. And then also, how could someone else make this payment, this ransom for us? A parent can't do it. A parent can't do it. He too is sinful. He or she still needs that to be paid for them. Many, many times, as a father, I would have given anything. I would have made any payment to purchase the salvation of my children. Can't do it. I'm sinful too. I need the payment made for me too. No one is holy enough. No one is perfect enough to pay for you and for me. And no animal can pay it either. Because in the words of what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, this is such an important phrase. I pray that the catechism students and all of us always remember it. The same nature that sinned had to pay for sins. So animals never paid. In the Old Testament, all those animal sacrifices never paid for one person's sins. Right? They were a type. They were a shadow of the work of Christ to pay for our sins. So an animal can't suffer for us and pay the debt for us. Again, how can we have this payment made? We hear the words of our text. In Him we have redemption. In Him. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect solution to our debt. He took on our human nature. He became real flesh, a true man. Of course, apart from sin. But he became a true man as real as the bread is that we eat. It's real bread. And it's given to us, it's set apart to represent his body, right? He became a real man as real as the wine that we drink, which represents his blood, his death. So in him we have redemption through his blood, through his death. That's how he paid that debt, that ransom, through his death for you and for me. And you see, that's why at the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Set your minds on how I paid for your salvation, on how I paid the debt for you to set you free. It's as if Jesus says, this is what it took to save you. Think on that. So like we'll hear for the Lord's Supper again in 1 Corinthians 11. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Just think of this. As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You proclaim it. You're saying, he died for me. I'm free. The debt is paid. And you see, that's why it's so important to prepare for partaking. It's so important to guard the table. Because it is very precious to know that Christ's precious blood was poured out for you and for me. There's a real covenant union where Jesus Christ took your place and my place. And as that sinks into us, we surely are led to ask, why? Why would he pay such a price for me? I pray we ask that often of ourselves. Why would Jesus pay that price for me? It's not because we were somehow, trying to be good. There is none who does good, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God, and so on. It's not because of anything that we can do for ourselves. We are all alike, dead in sins and trespasses. And to put it bluntly, dead people can't do anything. So it's not because of what we did, what we are, or anything. We're dead. And so our text reminds us why he paid such a price for you and for me. That's our last point. Fourthly, this redemption is according to the wealth of God's grace. Grace. It's so easy and it's so quickly that we can use that term grace. But sadly and rather commonly, we misunderstand it or we use it very lightly. For example, it happens in many ways that people, even though they talk about salvation by grace, in essence, they try to make people, you know, to be Christian. So they get them to do this or that, to live a better life, you know, do the right things, go to church. And then it's as if, well, now you're a Christian. That's not salvation by grace. That's salvation by doing the right things. And brothers and sisters, that's not true salvation. Because again, we can't do the right things. We're dead in sin. So, what's the answer? How do we understand grace? Think of Ephesians 2:8, another very, very easy verse to remember and should be memorized. By grace you've been saved through faith. Well, I don't mind explaining. We put this verse on the gravestone of our son when he died. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's so clear, isn't it? Salvation is by grace through faith. And it even specifies that faith is a gift of God. It's not of yourselves. So it's an undeserved gift. So when our text says that our redemption, the payment of the ransom for our sins, it was according to the riches of his grace. God is rich in grace. When we say that somebody's rich, it means he has lots of money, to put it simply. Well, God is rich in grace. He has lots of it. In fact, it's rather amazing how in one letter in this book of Ephesians, Paul keeps speaking and writing about God's riches. And obviously the Holy Spirit gave this term to him. Just listen to it. Ephesians 1:18, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. That's God's riches. In chapter 2, verse 4, God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. In chapter 2, verse 7, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 8, I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant according to the riches of his glory. Well, I just wanted to read those and make the impression. Here we see an abundance, a wealth of grace. That's what God has. And it's because of it we have redemption. We have salvation. we have new life. So that's why he paid the price. He just loved giving us that grace. And he's so rich in it. Just think of it this way. Here is God's answer to what we have in ourselves. What do we have? Well, we have an abundance of guilt. We're stuck in the mud with our sins. We are unworthy. That's what we have. And God is rich in grace. See, the more that you and I see how dead we were, how unworthy we are, the more we will see how rich God is in grace to save us. It should fill our hearts with joy. Here at the Lord's Supper, we confess the riches of His grace. They've been given to us. We don't deserve it. And we are guilty for many sins. But in His great love and grace, we have received forgiveness. All of grace. Undeserved. Leaves you feeling kind of small, but leaves you feeling so happy and so full of joy. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, as we partake this morning, and this is for children too. You need to hear this, children, because you are here at the Lord's Supper under your parents. Let us draw near to this table in faith, confessing we have this redemption. It's a present reality. Let us draw near in faith, knowing we are freed from our sins. We are freed from our guilt. We are freed from all the power of the devil. Let us draw near in faith, remembering the great cost to set us free. It was the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus. Let us draw near in faith, keeping our first love. Rejoicing in the riches of God's grace that are given to me, to you. And in this way, we will certainly be strengthened in our faith. And we will be renewed to be thankful and to be just amazed at God's amazing grace. We will keep our first love. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious, most gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your great grace by which you have loved us and brought us into your covenant mercies through Jesus Christ and granted to us to have that salvation, that redemption, and how that makes us free. And we pray, Lord, that as we now partake of the Lord's Supper, you will make these things even more real to us. So your word will be brought to a kind of fulfillment and fruition as we partake of the Lord's Supper. May your word accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.